Good morning, everyone. Well, today we are looking at a parable that we know all very well. The parable of the prodigal son, which we've just heard. I think, like you, I've probably heard this story more times than I can count. And we've heard it spoken on and used for probably a lot of different life lessons. Sometimes it's also made its way into popular culture and people talk about, oh, the prodigal son's come home, sometimes in a derogatory term. But if you want the tear-jerking version of the parable, you need to go to the 12-minute Keith Green version. So look it up on YouTube. When we were performing the Keith Green shows 10 years ago, we always placed it as the last song before our interval because everyone that was wrung out by it, so especially when Dave McGillivray sang it or Raquel actually sang it as well, you would need a break and the audience would need a break after living through the emotional roller coaster of the prodigal's journey. Keith somehow managed in the song to capture and pack the emotion of the story into this heart-wrenching, absolutely, but also too absolutely jubilant 12-minute epic. So we know the story well, and I'm going to take more than 12 minutes, I'm sorry. Now, I had several pages of notes prepared for today, where I was going to explain quite a number of notable things about the parable to help our understanding. But at the 11th hour last night, I had a change of plans after I came across a particular story. And I'm going to read that story to you in a few minutes. It was probably well past the 11th hour when I found that that's true. But like me, you've probably have heard the telling of the parable more times than you can count. But what we're going to do today is listen to part of the story from another perspective, and I'll explain what that is in a minute. But before I do, I want to give you just a little bit of background to this chapter in Luke, and then I'll just make a couple more comments after telling you the story. The parable in chapter 15 of Luke is actually the third parable in a row. You'll notice that when Joy read for us, it started with, "And Jesus continued." The previous two have been about a lost sheep and a lost coin. And in both instances, a big deal has been made of finding what was lost, and a big celebration is held with friends and family and neighbours after it's found. But if we go back just a little bit before the two parables, those two, we get some context which we need to understand the whole of this third parable, which celebrates the return of a lost son. Remember, these parables are told in the hearing of tax collectors and sinners, and also in the hearing of Pharisees and scribes. These groups of people couldn't be more different. Jesus has attracted the attention of a number of questionable groups in the community and also those with a downright bad reputation, the tax collectors and the sinners. He has come proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God, and these disreputable people responded, often putting their faith in God. In the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, God has been seeking these ones who were lost. And they respond to the message of the kingdom. And the parables reflect the great rejoicing that happens in heaven and in the heart of God when they are found. But the problem was that not everybody was happy about this. The religious leaders have worked hard to set up boundaries and set themselves as gatekeepers, and mainly for the sake of their own status. And now Jesus is letting people in and around them. He was eating with them, which was a strong sign of acceptance. And the religious leaders wondered at the fact that Jesus was not even worried about becoming unclean or tainted by them or their reputation. Surely he should take their lack of morality more seriously, the Pharisees thought. Now, as a response to their grumbling, Jesus tells these three parables. But the third, the parable of the son, which we've just heard, makes a point that is directed straight at the Pharisees and the scribes. We know that in the parable they are likened to the older son, and this fictional conversation, which I'm going to read in a minute, is one that we hope might have happened after the end of the parable. Remember, the father goes out to invite the son into the celebration, but we are not told how he responds. John Bloom, one of the founders of Desiring God Ministries, which was co-founded with John Piper, wrote this fictional conversation after he put himself into the story in the place of the older brother. The older brother is trying to come to terms with the seriousness of his own sinful attitudes. And we will all identify with different characters in the parable, but let this possible conversation wash through your imagination. The story takes place the day after the younger brother's homecoming, sometime in the early afternoon. The older brother, oh, there's our Pharisees, didn't get to them. There we go. The older brother, who is here named Judah for the sake of this story, is standing on a small rise at the edge of the family property, maybe something like this, gazing down the road that had guided his younger brother, who in this story is named Benjamin. Ben has kept his distance from Jude, knowing how angry his older brother had been the night before, but wishing to somehow own up to his disastrous sin, Ben seeks Jude out and tentatively approaches him. "Hey, Jude," Ben said. "Am I interrupting anything?" Judah glanced at his brother, then returned his eyes to the road. "Just my thoughts," he said. Ben was trying to get a read on his brother. "I can connect with you later if you like, if this isn't a good time," he said. "I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes, if you're willing." Judah shifted his gaze to the ground. "I guess this is as good a time as any," he said. Ben had rehearsed this moment many times in his mind, but now nerves and the palpable tension muddled his thoughts. "I'm sure I'm not going to say this right, but I'm going to try. You know, I know how angry you must be with me, and God knows you have good reason to be angry with me. And I know that nothing I could say will ever undo what I've done. I should be kicked out of the family. So if you want to disown me, I understand. But I still somehow..." Ben paused to quiet the sobs that wanted to come. "I want you to know how sorry I am for what I've done to you and to Dad and to the family's honor through my terrible selfishness." For a few moments, Judah said nothing. Then, looking back down the road, he said, "The day you left, this is where Dad stood, watching you till you were out of sight. And he came back here so often that I started to call this place Prodigal's Point. If someone couldn't find Dad, I'd say, 'Check Prodigal's Point.' He never stopped hoping he'd see you coming back home." Ben squeezed his eyes, but still had to wipe the tears. Judah glanced at him again. Yeah, I know. Our poor father and his prodigal sons. Prodigal son, you mean, replied Ben quietly. Only one of us fits that bill. A few weeks ago, I would have agreed. Yesterday morning, I would have at least pretended to agree, said Judah, but not today. Disoriented, Ben asked, what do you mean? I mean, Dad has two prodigal sons, said Judah. One who sailed off down that road to sow his wild oats in worldly fields, and one who stayed home to sow his wild oats in more respectable fields. I'm not following you, said Ben. You just apologized for all the damage you did to me, right? Said Judah. Ben gave him a perplexed nod. Well, the truth is, I didn't feel damaged by what you did. I felt vindicated, said Judah. I thought I was so much like Dad. He worked hard. I worked hard. He was careful with his money. I was careful with my money. When you took off to blow your inheritance on whatever your heart desired, you didn't damage me. You made me look good. You were a scandal. But me? I was the upstanding, responsible, faithful, diligent son, a chip off the old block. You didn't damage me. You embellished me. Well, it was deserved, said Ben. I mean, obviously you've been a better son to Dad than I've ever been. Yeah, that's what I thought too, said Judah. At least at first. Then looking at Ben, he said, but here's the secret. It wasn't true. It started to dawn on me before you came home. I started noticing how not like Dad I was. I'd have my hand to the plow, and then I'd see him up here gazing into the distance, hoping to see you. It used to really irritate me. You know why? Ben shook his head. If you had asked me at the time, I would have said it was because Dad, staring down the road, wasn't going to bring you back. That was wasting valuable time. But that wasn't the real reason. It made me angry because when I saw Dad longing for you, it felt to me like he missed you more than he appreciated me. Like he didn't value all I was doing for him. Like he didn't think our relationship was special like I did. Judah paused, looking at the ground. Ben said, Jude, there's no doubt that Dad valued. Jude cut him off. No, let me finish. It's just embarrassing to say it out loud. You know, Dad asked me a few times to join him up here so we could pray for you together. That irritated me in the same way. At first, I made convenient excuses, but finally I told him what I really thought. I told him he could pray for you if he wanted, but I wasn't going to waste another minute on you. And that if you had squandered all that hard-earned money, I never wanted to see you again. Judah closed his eyes and breathed deeply. God, have mercy. What a horrible thing to say. I can understand why you felt that way, said Ben. Well, Dad couldn't, said Judah. What I said grieved him deeply because he loved you, and his grief made me angrier because I'm ashamed to admit it, because I didn't love you. Judah paused and dropped his eyes. In fact, I don't think I loved Dad. At least not like I should have loved him. I loved me, though I still took a while for me to see this. I still thought my anger toward you was justified, righteous even. I'm sure it was, at least in part, said Ben. Judah shook his head. I'm pretty sure none of it was. You know, I asked Dad once why he wasn't more angry with you. He said it was because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I took this as Dad avoiding coming to terms with what you did and trying to use Scripture to make it look holy. So I reminded him that other scriptures clearly show that God gets angry over sin, and so should we. To which he said something like, "When men get angry, God's righteousness is rarely seen." I said to him, "So we're never supposed to get angry? Ben can walk off to only God knows where with all that money you worked so hard for, blow it on whores and whatever else, and we're not supposed to get angry? We're just supposed to bow our heads and meekly pray that God brings him back home? I don't think so." Dad said, "I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry, but the scriptures say, be angry and do not sin." I wanted to pull my hair out. "Tell me what you think that's supposed to mean, Dad." I don't think I'll ever forget his answer. He said, "Jude, I've been trying to figure that out for decades, and honestly, I don't know if I'm getting the right balance with Ben. But what I do know is this: if God's mercy and grace and steadfast love make him slow to anger toward his sinful children, of which I am one, then when my children sin, that's what I want them to experience from me." Both men were quiet for a moment. Then Judah said, "That's when I realized loveless anger cannot be righteous anger. It's also when I realized just how not like Dad I was. Not to mention just how not like God I was." And after another pause, Judah said, "But you know, at least I hadn't blown my inheritance and ruined my reputation, right? That was something. Maybe I wasn't as godly as Dad, but I was still better than you." "Well, so I thought, till you came home. Then Dad threw you your big party and invited everyone, and everybody was celebrating the dead brother who came back to life. Everybody except me. I was angry at you, at Dad, at God, at everyone at the party. I knew my anger wasn't righteous, and I didn't care. When Dad came out and pleaded with me to join the party, I lashed out at him. I was mean. No way was I going into that house. I wasn't happy to see you, and I wanted to make Dad feel bad." Ben couldn't help but cringe at these words. They were hard to hear, but they were harder for Judah to say. Judah went on, "It wasn't until Dad had gone back in the house and I was alone with myself that I saw the whole ugly truth. All my efforts over the years to please Dad, all my hard work, all the time I was pouring into everything I did, none of it was really for Dad's sake or for God's sake. It was all for my sake. My anger toward you and toward Dad, it was all about me. Me not getting the recognition I craved and me having my shameful selfishness exposed. And it suddenly hit me. I was as much a prodigal as you had been. I was blowing my inheritance on myself as I chased my heart's desires. I was doing it in a more socially commendable way, but they were just as selfish at the core. And I was as distant from Dad as you had been." Ben wanted to say something, but no words came out. This conversation had gone wildly different from the ones he'd rehearsed. Judah wasn't quite done, though. Now look at us, you and me. How fitting, two prodigals standing here on Prodigal's Point. But how ironic. The wandering prodigal has come home while the homebound prodigal has not. That's why you found me here, Ben. I've been trying to get up the nerve to return home. Ben, simultaneously laughing and crying, said, "Well, Jude, if you're looking for an experienced guide, I'm your man. You know, having recently become something of an expert in returning home. But I should warn you, when you speak to Dad, you won't get more than a few words out before you find yourself swept away in a current of fatherly affection." "Yeah, I know," Jude said, smiling. "Our father and his prodigal sons. But before you so expertly guide me home, I need to say something to you, and I'm probably not going to say it right. But forgive me, Ben, for what I've done to you through my terrible, sinful selfishness." Ben's wordless bear hug was all the response Judah needed. In this made-up conversation, we get to witness what might have been the reconciliation of two brothers. But did you hear Judah come to the realization that there are two prodigal sons in this story that needed reconciliation? There are two sons that needed to come home. And they both realized that for different reasons, neither of them had shown the proper honor and regard for their father. You know, we will relate maybe to one son more than the other, or maybe we'll sway between identifying with the two at different times in our lives. Whichever side of being moral we may say we might find ourselves on, our morality will always fall short of the glory of God. Reconciliation without our Heavenly Father is not something we can ever achieve on our own. We are always somewhere on the prodigal son continuum without the intervention of God. But here's the simple good news we want to land on today. Someone did intervene. We have an older brother who is the perfect older brother on our behalf. Jesus did everything that the Father desired. He honored him like the sons should have honored their earthly father, like we should have honored our father. Like the older brother in the story, everything that the father had was already his. Jesus was co-heir with the father in everything of his kingdom. But rather than hold it tightly, he let it go of everything that he had a right to, in order to carry out the heart of the Father. He left the kingdom, he left the glory, he left the security and came after us. In Jesus, our perfect older brother, the Father ran after us. He lived perfectly for us and mingled our humanity with his own divine life and presented that to the Father in a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He took on himself all of our wrongdoing like one son, and also our right doing with wrong motives like the older son. Jesus makes it possible for us to have his righteousness. And like it says at the end of our Corinthians reading today, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God has made us a new creation by putting us in Christ to give us a righteousness, a right standing before God that should only have been possible for Jesus. But now we have been sought after and welcomed in by the work of Jesus. By faith in Jesus' work for us, in his dying and his resurrection, we have been restored to the same privileges as our older brother. That is what we want to tell people about. And that is what is really worth celebrating. Shall we pray together? Father, would you renew in us again today a response of love and worship for what you've done through our perfect older brother Jesus. We ask that you would renew in us a heart for what you love and desire, for sinners of all sorts to come home. And by your Spirit and your Word, we ask that you would continue to align us with the things that are dear to you and enable us to celebrate as you do when another person is reconciled to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.